For those of you who don't know, for the last few weeks, we've been going through a sermon series called Raised to Life, right? We're working through the book of Acts. And last week was really exciting. Who was here last week? You guys here? Vivek talked to us about Acts chapter 4. And he shared with us something. I was totally pumped after we left. He shared about how these men and women in the early church were spurred on to courageously, boldly share about Jesus. And the results back then, if you'll remember, were really cool. At the beginning of chapter 4, it says this: many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. People were responding to the gospel as it was being shared. There were 5,000 men who had become followers of Christ. This doesn't even include the women and the children who responded to the gospel. So it was like this huge mega church was forming in Jerusalem. And I don't know if Vivek touched on this, but if you think about this, the estimates of Jerusalem's population at that time, they vary anywhere from about 25,000 people to up to 85,000 plus. So we're not talking about millions and millions of people. We're talking about a huge portion of a city hearing the gospel, responding to the gospel. This is a huge deal. And I don't know about you, but I hear these sort of stories, and I hear the sort of stories that Logan shares, and I get fired up. And maybe it's just because it's graduation season. This is the season of getting fired up about the future, right? We hear all these speeches. I'm a sucker for these speeches where people get up and say, you guys are going to change the world, right? This is the generation that is going to make a difference and change everything. You guys know those speeches, right? You've probably heard of some of those recently. No one gets up at graduation and says, hey, most of you, your dreams are probably going to be shattered very quickly, and you're destined to toil in obscurity and most likely mediocrity, forever burdened by the financial debt that you accrued right here at our institution, right? Nobody wants to hear that. We want to hear how we could be a part of something great, right? We could be a part of something that might change the world. We want to be invited into something meaningful. It stirs our hearts, a grand purpose. Now listen, all of these change the world speeches, sometimes they can come from a self-serving place. Sometimes there's something in us that wants to be drawing attention to ourselves. But often our motivation is holy and it is good, isn't it? Where we're looking at a broken world, we're looking at a world where change is needed, and we are desperately wanting to be a part of seeing God change it. Do you guys have that? Does that stir your heart? Where we could be a part of seeing God bring healing and redemption. That's why Logan's slice was so awesome. It affirms something that's fantastic in God's kingdom. You don't have to be an expert to be a part of this work. You guys realize that, right? Vivek shared this passage last week. And this is in Acts 4:13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And this is just what Logan was talking about. Not that he is common or uneducated. Actually, Logan's had a lot of school. But it shows us so clearly that God is inviting regular people to do his kingdom work. He's inviting average people to be a part of bringing redemption, to bring healing, to bring reconciliation to this hurting world. He's inviting all of us to be a part. And as we continue in the book of Acts, flip with me to Acts chapter 5. We're going to see clearly In this early church, the apostles have moments of just living this dream. Listen to this. I'm going to start reading in verse 12. It says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This picture, it's like this is the definition of ministry success, right? This church is seeing amazing things happen. We're seeing signs and wonders take place regularly. There's a sense of unity there. And in fact, people outside are looking at them with high esteem, thinking highly of them. Wouldn't that be great? And more people are coming to know Jesus. It says multitudes. Isn't that a great word? Multitudes of men and women. In fact, it's even a little strange what's happening here. Do you see this picture? People are bringing out their sick and laying them out on cots that as Peter walks by, that his shadow might fall upon them. It's a little creepy, right? It doesn't say real clearly if that even worked. All they knew is that God's Spirit was moving. And he was doing tremendous things. And lives were being changed, and people were being healed. And this is what we long to be a part of, isn't it? Doesn't each of us have some part of us, even when we calm down a little bit and we set aside the distractions of the world, to be a part of God changing the world in some magnificent way, right? And when we're invited or encouraged to share our faith or talk about Jesus, this is the picture we have in our mind. Okay, this is what it needs to look like. Okay, I think I'm ready to make this deal with you, Jesus. I might be willing to take a risk and talk about Jesus with someone else. I'm going to talk about you and introduce you, but it needs to look something like this as a result, okay? We need to be firing on all cylinders. Then it might be worth it, right? In fact, there's even churches and individuals that might tell you, this is what it's always going to look like. If you just had enough faith, it's just going to look like all miracles all the time, and everyone's going to love you. It's going to be great. And then we get to verse 17. But, it's a big but. But, that didn't come out the right way. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees. And filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. Now, who are the Sadducees? The party of the Sadducees was a powerful sect of the Jews. They tended to occupy more powerful positions, wealthier positions, but they weren't overly popular among the people. And so they were jealous of the apostles. They saw the apostles as a threat. And filled with that jealousy, filled with that hatred, they decided, you know what? Let's arrest them. Let's throw them into public prison. And there they stood. They were awaiting trial. They were awaiting judgment. And in this passage, we see this pivotal moment, right? This pivotal moment where I'm sure at some point they were like, okay, whoa, this is not what we signed up for. I liked the other stuff where like people were clamoring to be in my shadow. Public prison, that's not my thing. The story changes, right? And we have these moments in our lives, don't we? Anyone who has tried to follow Jesus for any significant amount of time has these moments, right? Logan had that moment. I'm going to have a Bible study. And 30 people showed up. And then he watched as it eroded to less and less and less. And I'm sure there was a moment that he's like, this is not what I signed up for. These people seem irritated with me. They don't want to hang out with us anymore. Have you had moments like that? We've all had moments where we've wanted to share our faith, or we get excited, the fake shirt, some cool stuff, here I go. And then all of a sudden we're ridiculed, or we're mocked, or we're laughed at, or relationships change because people don't want to associate with us anymore. Or maybe you make a stand for what you believe, to do what's right, and all of a sudden you're facing hardship as a result. You're missing out on opportunities. You're being excluded. You feel lonely. You know, I've been talking to my kids a lot about, hey, if you're a follower of Jesus, you got to fight for what's right. You got to do what's right. Sometimes that means standing up and being the weird one. And one of my kids recently pulled me aside and told me, hey, Dad, I did that thing. I was like, what are you talking about? Well, there was a bunch of us, and we were sitting at the table, and there was a kid that he's not as well liked, and one of the other kids was kind of talking about him bad, and I was like, hey, that's not right. You shouldn't be throwing shade on that kid, just especially with him not here. And I said, that's great, buddy. How'd it go? Oh, it did not go well, Dad. The next 15 minutes were being told why it was inappropriate that I said that and how I was wrong. And I was like, well, were they compelling reasons? No, the reasons made no sense whatsoever. But at some point, I was like, I've made people angry. I should stop now. And I got to talk to him about it. I got to encourage him about it because I was like, yeah, this is kind of what it's like sometimes. Sometimes representing Jesus, talking about Jesus, it doesn't get you rainbows and sunshine and everybody loves you. It gets you in public prison. Or it gets you angry people at the cafeteria. And we've all faced that. What do we do in those moments? What do we do when we face that adversity? I'm so glad passages like this are in God's Word. Look at what happens next. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, which is awesome, and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they could not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, there was no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and said, look, the men who you put in prison are standing at the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they are afraid of being stoned by the people. I love that scene. Like, hey, could you guys come back? We're supposed to have that trial thing. Come on. Okay, we'll come. Imagine this scene, right? And we look at a scene like this, and we see this all throughout the book of Acts, and hopefully you're catching this. God is the hero, right? We can't get enough of that. God is the one who this story is about. He is the one who does what he pleases, and he does this here. He gets them out of prison like this, and he puts them back to where he wanted them, preaching about Jesus. But there's another reality in this story that's undeniable, and this is a reality we also see all throughout Scripture, and it's this: anyone who is doing kingdom work, anyone who is doing Jesus' work will face opposition. That's just a reality. Hardship is a reality for those who would follow Jesus. Hardship is going to be a reality for anyone who wants to follow Jesus. Jesus says this himself. Look what he says in the Gospel of John. He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The NIV translates that word, and it says, in this world you have trouble. And trouble, I don't know, there's something about that word that seems so tame, right? Like I'm having car trouble. Tribulation sums it up better. And the word there, it has a sense of affliction. It has a sense of suffering. We are going to have suffering. We are going to have hardships. The Apostle Paul says it likewise in the book of Philippians, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And the word there that's translated granted to you, it literally means you will be shown favor. It is given as a gift. What a great gift. I give you the gift of suffering, right? Thanks. This is what I always wanted, right? We don't usually incorporate that into our sharing of the gospel with people. Well, here's some of the great things that are going to come with knowing Jesus and having your relationship restored. Right? Righteousness, forgiveness, suffering. Write that one down. But Scripture teaches that super clearly. It's a gift. It's to be expected. Hardship is a reality for those who would follow Jesus. So I want to ask you guys this morning, how do we respond to hardship? Have we embraced hardship as a normal part of the Christian life? I love this passage because what do they do when they're released from prison? They don't seem overly surprised. It seemed like a surprising sort of thing. And they go right back and they start preaching again. And I love what you don't see in this passage. You don't see them changing their plans, right? Hardship is not something that we should be trying to avoid. And let me clarify what I mean by that. Hardship is not something we need to go chase out, right? It's not something inherently spiritual that we got to seek out. But when we know the course God has for us, it's not something that we have to avoid. It's not something that we have to run away from. And I know many of us in this room, we have oriented our life around minimizing hardship, minimizing suffering, rather than orienting it around, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Hardship is not something to be avoided. You also don't see them lose their confidence, do you? Hardship is not a sign of God's disapproval. But we can believe that, can't we? When something goes, we try something and it doesn't go well, what's our first thought? Oh, I'm never doing that again. God must not have liked that because it was difficult. If God thought it was a great idea, it would have been super easy. He would have opened all the doors. That's not what we see in this book. Right? You guys know that. And they didn't say, oh, well, we must have had a bad strategy. Let's go back, regroup, and rethink it. They're like, no. We were expecting this. Let's get back at it. Let's see how this plays out. I love this response. You don't see them complain either. Now, maybe they were wrestling with this in their hearts, but you don't see them complaining or becoming bitter. Hardship is not a sign of God's injustice, that he's not faithful to us. And so many of us, we secretly believe that. We secretly believe that if we're going to represent Jesus and we're going to step out in faith, the least he could do is make it super easy for us. And we demand it. And we get upset if we don't see how he's going to work it out. And we don't see that in their attitudes at all. Look at what happens next. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. What a great phrase. Wouldn't that be awesome if we filled Columbus with the teaching of Jesus Christ? And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So they brought before this charge, and the charge they brought was that they were inciting unrest, which, of course, was nonsense. But anyone who is trying to serve the Lord is going to face accusation, face opposition. We told you not to do this. And at this moment, they're being put to the test. Hardship puts our commitment to the test because they have to choose. Am I going to continue to do this? Am I going to continue to obey? Or am I going to dial it down? And I just tried to think about what would I be like there? It would be so tempting to come up with a spiritual reason to be like, yeah, you know what? You're right. We should respect you. And so we'll go and formulate another plan. We have instances like this all the time in our lives, don't we? Where we're tempted to just stop talking about Jesus so much or stop being so adamant about integrity or holiness or stop trying to love this person because they're really being mean or to stop fighting this injustice because maybe there's no hope. We face hardship, we face adversity, and there's this huge temptation to just... Maybe I should stop. How do we respond to hardship? When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be someone, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it'll fail. But if it is of God, you'll not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And again, here comes God, right? Showing that he is sovereign, saving the day, the hero of the story. He saves their lives, and this time he uses one of the Jewish leaders to speak wise words and stay the hands of those who would kill them. And hopefully you'll see this as we go through story after story in the book of Acts. God is watching out for us always in times of hardship. He is at work always. He is present always. But listen, if we're not careful, it's easy to miss this. These guys took a beating. Did you catch that? So when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They got flogged. Most likely, they endured the 39 lashes, 40 lashes minus one. In Deuteronomy, it says that you're not supposed to flog someone more than 40 times, so it was customary for them to just do 39, just in case they miscount. They wouldn't violate that provision. And it was often a punishment given as a reprimand, a warning not to persist in an offense. And often this is what it looked like. With bared chest and in a kneeling position, one was beaten with a tripled strap of calf hide across both the chest and the back, two on the back for each stripe on the chest. Men sometimes were known to have died from this ordeal. And as before, the apostles were warned not to continue. And this time the warning was reinforced with a little bit of pain. Picture this. They endured a beating that most of us in this room have never seen or heard of or experienced, and hopefully never will. And we know that that sort of persecution goes on in other parts of the world, but for most of us, this seems so distant and so foreign, and at the very least, they must have wondered at some moment, why is God allowing this? Why is he letting this happen? We can read a passage like this and we can see God's fingerprints and his hand, and sometimes in the midst of that, we could miss how unbelievably difficult this must have been for them. They're in prison. They're being beaten. They didn't know if they would survive the day. How do we respond to hardship? Look at how they responded. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. You know, it's one thing for us to expect hardship, right? I know this is going to be hard, and I'm ready. It's another thing to bear up against it, under it. It is a baffling thing to rejoice about it, to revel in it, to consider yourself honored to be a part of it. Isn't that, it's like, I was watching a documentary, this is a few weeks ago, and it was about the civil rights movement. And I had a moment of being struck with this. And some of these folks were talking about the horrific things that they faced as they were fighting for justice in our country. And what stuck out to me is how they spoke of this battle that they were a part of with such pride. You got the sense that they were genuinely honored to be able to say they participated in this struggle. They even wore some of the atrocities that they suffered kind of like a badge of honor, that somehow they were allowed to be a part of some movement that was changing the world. And I remember just being struck by that. My kids and I, we've been watching Band of Brothers. You guys ever seen Band of Brothers? It's kind of old now. but it's about a company in World War II and these paratroopers, and it's their journey through World War II, and they have interviews of the actual guys. And again, one after another, they talk about the atrocities that they encountered, and they faced things that were unspeakable, and yet in the midst of it, they felt honored to be together, united in this mission that was greater than themselves. There was a big wedding this weekend. You know there's a big wedding? Not the royal wedding. The H2O royal wedding. Morgan and Kyle, H2O's own, got married on Friday. And it was funny because it got me thinking, aren't they great? They're great. And I was watching them and I was thinking about marriage, right? You reflect on marriage, and marriage is hard. Can I get an amen? Is marriage hard? It's a struggle. Everyone's afraid to say amen. Come on. Come on. It's all right. Thank you. It's a struggle. There are hardships. And yet in a healthy marriage, we are honored to go through one of them, to go through them with one another, right? I was listening to this story. This woman was talking about her journey. Her husband got cancer, and then there was this six-year journey of walking through that with her husband and basically watching him die. And she spoke of it as if it was some of the most joyous moments of her life to be able to journey with this man that she loved in his final days. And it was heart-wrenching and yet perplexing, right? We get glimpses of this reality. We get glimpses of the fact that it is possible, isn't it? It is possible to become so enamored with a mission, with a cause, with a vision of the future, so committed to a kingdom that you are honored to endure and struggle and suffer for it. It is possible to become so impacted by a person, to be so in love with an individual and so deeply connected with them that you happily share in their suffering, isn't it? Remember the verse I shared earlier? Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. These guys were bold. They courageously shared their faith. But it wasn't because of pressure. And it wasn't because of guilt. It wasn't because they were trying to impress their peers or be a good Christian or prove their worth or earn spiritual points. They simply knew Jesus and loved Jesus. They were ordinary people who had been with him. And guys, I want to tell you this morning, this is the only thing that will keep you running hard for the long haul. This is the only thing that will have you hit adversity and keep going rather than punt. This is the only thing that will have you endure beatings and yet go back and rejoice that in some way you got to be a part of what God is doing in this world, to be in love with Jesus Christ. That's what's happening in this story. And our hardships are actually a way to identify with his suffering in just some small way. Guys, like nothing else, hardship can build deeper intimacy with Jesus Christ. They can actually be a pathway to the sort of relationship with the Lord that we want. Realizing that when we face hardships for following him, we are literally following in his footsteps, right? We are walking as he walked. And hopefully through our own hardships, we will understand a little bit more the sacrifices he made for us. Like, I don't know where you guys are this morning. I bet some of you are weary. Some of you are weary. Some of you are lonely. Some of you feel misunderstood. Some of you feel pushed. Maybe even beyond what you can bear. Some of you have been trying to follow Jesus and you're wondering, is this worth it? Maybe the hardships are too great. C.S. Lewis says this, in prosperity, God whispers to us, but in adversity, he shouts to us. I think he shouts that this spiritual battle is real. His kingdom is real, and following him is worth it. It is so worth it. And most importantly, they shout to us that we follow a God who understands, a God who has suffered. Isn't that crazy? We follow a God that no matter what hardship we face, we know that he has walked in those first. And he suffered his hardship for us. Isn't that crazy? Everything he faced was to rescue us. I know it may seem ridiculous as you think about the trials and the hardships in your life to rejoice in them, to feel that it's an honor or privilege. But let's at least bring our hardships to Jesus this morning. Jesus instituted this practice called communion, and it's for all of his followers to remember. I'm going to have the worship team come back up here, and we're going to have a time where they lead us in a few songs, and during that time, I just want to encourage us as a church to pray and to worship and to be encouraged by the reality that has changed us forever. 1 Peter reminds us of this. In his letter, Peter writes, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Guys, if you sense God calling you this morning to place your faith in Christ and follow him, please take this time to respond to him. Communicate your desire to accept his sacrifice on your behalf and follow him. And if you know him already, let's lay our hardships at his feet this morning. At some point over the next three songs, come up and take the bread and the juice. It's all gluten-free this morning. And be encouraged by the reality that he has rescued us. And he is worth every single hardship that we might endure. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you for the joy of participating in your work. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you, being rescued by you, and then that you have invited us in to the work you're doing in this world to bring redemption and reconciliation and hope and healing. It's crazy that you would use us. And as a community, even though we don't feel it all the time, we want to thank you for the hardships. We want to thank you for the suffering. We want to thank you that in some small way we get a deeper connection with you and a deeper understanding with you by sharing in your sufferings. Lord, help us to be a people that respond in faith, that continue to move forward in courage, and to allow our trials and our hardships to help us grow more intimate with you. In Jesus' name, amen.